So we've been going through the letter to the Philippians over the last several weeks, studying how we can grow together as a church community, but also how we can grow together in Jesus. And so as we'll be going through chapter by chapter what Paul's had to say, we've reached the last chapter in the letter that we'll talk about these last couple of weeks. And Paul, in this part of the letter, is going to talk to us about peace. And I'm sure we could all use a little bit of peace, right? Whether it's just things at your house are pretty chaotic and you could just use some peace and quiet, or whether it's you wish there was some better news on the evening news about peace across the world, we all want peace from what's going on around us. And so Paul's going to tell us how to pursue a certain kind of peace. So here's what he says in Philippians chapter 4 in the first 9 verses. He says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, in this short part of the letter, Paul lays out 5 different commands. And all these commands are what Paul knows will help us to find the God of peace. And so he strings all these commands together to tell us how you're going to find peace through God. He says we rejoice in the Lord, we respond with gentleness, we don't need to be anxious, we present our requests to God, and we think about what is good. These are the 5 commands that Paul will string together. And these commands are difficult because they require you to break the mold of what you've been taught. Because we don't always rejoice in the Lord. A lot of times we learn, well, you complain, you throw a fit when you don't get your way, you grumble, you pout, that's what you do. We've been taught to complain instead of rejoice. You've been taught that instead of being gentle, you should get outraged. You should get angry and fierce with people. And there's so much going on that we hear about that you can't help but be anxious. I mean, the world seems to be falling apart. What else are we going to do? There's so much to worry about. Oh my goodness. And you're worrying about countries all over the world, and you're worrying about, did I leave my oven on? And some of you are like, oh no, did I actually leave the oven on right now? You just got so much to worry about. But Paul says there's a very different kind of way to go about things. And this is not the first time he's said some of these things. In fact, rejoice in the Lord has appeared multiple times already in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, he says the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Remember, he's talking about there are some people out there that are talking bad about Paul while he's in prison. And he says, doesn't matter, I rejoice because they're preaching Jesus at least. And he says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Chapter 3, verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. And then later in chapter 4, verse 10, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at least you renewed your concern for me. You see, Paul rejoices in good and bad and everything in between. He rejoices always. So why do you rejoice? It's easy and natural to rejoice when your prayer gets answered, or when there's a new baby in the family, or when mom and dad buy that toy you've been begging them for. It's easy to rejoice then, but it's not always easy to rejoice. And you might wonder, is this, you know, rejoicing always, is this some kind of sick, twisted idea that Paul has? Because surely it's healthy to be angry sometimes, and to be sad sometimes, and to be frustrated. And this is where we misunderstand what joy is, because joy is not an emotion based on what is happening. It's not based on your circumstances. Happiness is the emotion that is based on your circumstances. Joy is based on what God has done. And because what God has done is the foundation, that can never change. And so joy is much more of a choice than an emotion. You get to choose if you're going to be joyful. So there's this episode of a show called Bluey, and if you don't have little kids at your house who've watched Bluey, Bluey is a blue healer who lives in Australia, and he has a dog family. So they are the healer household because they are blue healers, and her name is Bluey because blue healer. There you go. That's all you need to know. So in this particular episode, the mom is getting very frustrated because it has rained, and she is frustrated because she had to run outside and get the laundry off the clothesline from drying and bring it inside, and she's frustrated because Bluey is playing outside in the rain, and every time she runs inside to get something, she tracks wet, muddy paw prints all through the nice, clean house. And so mom is getting frustrated and exhausted by this. Meanwhile, Bluey's just having fun. So I want you just to watch this short little clip from this episode of Bluey. So even though it is raining, Bluey chooses to have fun in the rain. Even when life is a rainstorm, you can choose to have joy. See, you've always got a choice. Jesus said in John chapter 16, he said, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. And one day, your grief, while you grieve, will turn into joy." See, and Jesus was talking to the disciples in the garden on his last night on earth, and he was talking about his crucifixion. He's saying, pretty soon you're going to be grieving because I'll be taken away to be crucified. But in a little bit, your grief will turn to joy because I'll be raised from the dead. And so joy recognizes that because of Jesus, we have already won. So even when life is a rainstorm and things are not going well, there is still a foundation that we have that Jesus has won, and so we can still feel joy and experience joy, even when life is really difficult. because Jesus has already won the battle. We just haven't yet experienced the fullness of his victory, and he's going to come back one day, and we will get to experience that. And Paul sets an example for rejoicing in this letter because he is rejoicing from prison and house arrest by being arrested for following Jesus. And if he can rejoice in this situation, then surely we can as well. And he's calling the Philippian church to rejoice in the Lord while they're going through their own type of persecution. And so rejoicing in the Lord doesn't mean we can't feel other emotions. It doesn't mean we can't ever feel angry or sad or upset or frustrated. It just means that no matter what else is going on, we know that Jesus has already won. We know that the foundation is solid. We know that God is still good, he's still in charge, and Jesus has already won. So there is still a truth to be joyful in. And Paul goes on to tell us that we need to react with gentleness. Now, gentleness is acting with kindness when retaliation is typically what you would do. This is, you know, what Jesus says when you're, you know, turn the other cheek. This is where the response calls for you to do something and you don't do it that way. And in fact, over the past couple of years, outrage has become a more and more popular word. I mean, everybody gets outraged. Everybody's mad about something. Everybody's upset. I mean, you turn on the news, everybody's arguing about something somewhere. Everybody's mad. And so what we've kind of picked up is, well, if you don't get your way, if you're not happy about things, if you're a little bit upset with the world, what should you do? You should complain. You should get outraged. You should get upset. That's what you do. But instead of acting out of those things, we instead will show kindness, and kindness can speak volumes. So maybe you've picked up that the normal response, maybe when an employee makes a mistake, is you yell at them, you berate them. Maybe you've learned that when you don't get your way, you chew people out, you throw a fit, you complain about it. But instead, the Jesus way is to act with kindness. Now, there's a difference between being kind and being nice. See, being nice is actually about yourself. Being nice is when you say whatever you think the other person wants to say, you compliment them, you kind of do whatever you think they're going to want so that they'll like you. That's being nice. Being kind is telling the person the truth with a lot of love and grace. You see, there's a difference because, you know, it's nice to say, hey, you've got a beautiful singing voice. And then that person tries out for American Idol, and they let them through, and they show up on national television, and they have a horrible voice, and everybody makes fun of them on TV. Kindness is being able to say, hey, I love you, but you don't have that great of a singing voice. I'm sorry. The acoustics in the shower, I know they help, but it's not really that good. Kindness is being able to tell the person the truth with love and grace. And unfortunately, a lot of us, we mistake nice for kindness. We're really nice to people, but we are not kind. We don't tell the person what they really actually need to hear. And so Paul says, let everybody see your gentleness. Gentleness in our culture today will speak volumes. If instead of yelling and trying to be louder, instead we are kind. We are gentle. We say what needs to be said, but we don't have to raise our voice. We don't have to use some choice words. We just tell people the truth, and we make sure they know that they still matter. Now, the book of Philippians, let me remind you, is all of a letter situated with a church that is going through their own persecution. So Paul's undergoing his own persecution by being in prison, but so is the Philippian church. They are struggling, especially to live in a world that does not understand them, that doesn't understand how they worship God, doesn't get why they follow this crucified Savior, and they are facing attacks from Jews and from the Romans. And so Paul is talking about all of this in the context of their own persecution. Things are not going their way. They don't seem to be winning. And so Paul continues to say, well, you don't need to be anxious. And like, well, Paul, there's a lot to be anxious about. I mean, the Jews don't like us. They're kicking us out of synagogue. They don't want to be around us. And the Roman government officials are a little unsure what to do with us. Like, what? We don't really fit in, Paul. There's a lot to be worried about. Now, when Paul talks about anxiety, he is not talking about anxiety disorders. He's talking about the general anxiety that we all feel, that kind of worry that we all feel. So he's not telling you, hey, if you have an anxiety disorder, just stop it, right? That's not really what he's even saying. He doesn't just say, just stop being anxious, just cut it out already. Because he actually gives us a way to work through our anxiety. Yeah, and the World Health Organization, just a few months ago, put out a report that they've recorded a 25% increase in anxiety worldwide. It's everywhere. I mean, mental health and the challenges related to that are through the roof right now. And so Paul isn't just saying, just stop. But he's saying, here's what you do when you feel that way. Because he pairs this command with the next command. He says, don't be anxious, but instead, present your requests to God. So he doesn't just say, just stop it. He's saying, instead, don't sit in your worry, don't sit in your anxiety, let it move you to bring it before God. So I've got a bucket up here with me. You probably can't see inside of it, but it's full of rocks. They're kind of heavy. Yes, there's a lot of things in it. So it's, you know, now look, I go to the gym, I work out. This bucket's a little heavy, all right? It's a little heavy. Now, I could walk around with this bucket for quite a while, and, you know, it's okay. It's a little annoying. It's probably going to hit my knee a few times. I'll be okay. Eventually, though, I'm going to get pretty tired. My arm's going to get exhausted. So, I could switch arms, I guess. But then this arm's going to get tired. And, like, going up and down steps is going to be a lot harder. And trying to get into the car with this thing is going to be hard. And if, like, after church, one of you wanted me to help you with something, I've got an arm tied up and carrying this bucket, right? So it's a little difficult, a little tricky. And a lot of times what I think we do with our anxieties or our worries, our requests, is we say, hey, God, look, I have a rock. It's a very annoying rock, God. It's pretty frustrating. It's just driving me crazy. I don't know what to do with it, but here's my rock. And we just put it back in there. It's like show and tell. Hey, God, look, here are the rocks. They're pretty heavy. They're frustrating. See? It's kind of like we show and tell. That's a good step, but that's not exactly what God has in mind. Because, you know, Peter adds in his letter, he says, cast all your anxieties on God because he cares for you. So it's good to say, hey, look, God, I've got this rock, and it's heavy, and it's annoying, and it's wearing me out, and I don't know what to do about it. But actually, why don't you just put it in God's bucket instead? I can't really notice a difference yet. But if you start doing that a little more, and a little more, this bucket starts to get a lot lighter. And God can handle it. His bucket is significantly bigger. He can handle it. He can take care of it. And eventually, this bucket starts to get a little bit lighter and lighter and lighter. Not so bad. And then you know what? Maybe I don't even need the bucket. Maybe I can just leave it alone. And so what we do with our anxieties is it's not that you hold on to them and you just sit with them and you just think about them so much. Because that's what anxiety can do to us. It can make us overplan, overthink, overcalculate. It can make us isolate. But instead, let that emotion of anxiety move you to God. Say, God, I'm going to give them to you. I need your help. And if God is a God of peace, he can help you with those anxieties. He can help you deal with those things. But I want to point out, right in the kind of the middle of chapter 4, Paul mentions in verse 7, he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why would he say that? Why do we need the peace of God to guard our hearts and our minds? Well, because our hearts are full of anger, jealousy, bitterness, rage, resentment, anxiety, all kinds of things. And Jesus even said, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So even if there's a little bit of that in your heart, it eventually can spill out a little bit, maybe every just once in a while. But if that's what our heart is full of, it will come out. And so Paul says, God's peace, it transcends all understanding because we need a little bit of a different perspective. We need to look at things differently. In Revelation chapter 4, the apostle John is taken to God's throne room, and he's allowed to see what it looks like in God's house. And he says to us, there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. I wonder who that could be. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. Surrounding the throne, there were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. But listen to this. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Now that may sound like, what? That's pretty. That's neat. But let me tell you what that means. You see, in the Jewish world, water was the symbol for evil. So, you know, Jews would look at a lake, and when there's waves and there's storms, they would think, that's evil. That's what's going on. Why is it that when Jesus sends demons into the pigs in that weird story in Mark, like, why do all the pigs go rushing down into the lake? Because that's, in the Jewish world, that's where evil goes. It goes under the sea. It goes into the rivers and the oceans and the lakes. And so John gives us this image because in God's throne room, there is absolutely no evil because the water is as clear as glass. It's like crystal. It's just so smooth. Because in the center of God's throne room, from his perspective, there is no evil, there is no chaos. From his perspective, he is still in charge. He has won. So there is nothing to worry about. There's nothing to be concerned with. And we need a different kind of perspective. We need a perspective from where God is sitting. Because from where we sit, it looks like your life is falling apart. It looks like really horrible things are happening and you have absolutely zero control. But from God's perspective, he is completely in control. He knows everything that's going on. He knows how to make it work out for good. And that's the kind of peace that can guard our hearts and minds from all the things that bother us and worry us. And so Paul moves on from just sort of what we feel about to what we think about. And he says, we need to think about everything that is good, that is praiseworthy. He uses just multiple adjectives to describe it because he wants to actually expand what we think about, not limit what we think about. The average person, according to some studies, the average person spends 2.5 hours on social media every day. I don't know, are you below the average, at the average, above the average? Check your screen time app. But when you see things on social media, how do you feel? What do you think about it? I don't know, have you ever noticed when you get up in the morning and you just happen to go for your phone, and you just mean to scroll for a few minutes, and all of a sudden, you just feel kind of anxious and not so great? Or you just thought, I'm just going to check a couple reels before I go to bed, just a little light entertainment. And then 2 hours later, you're like, oh, I should have gone to bed by now. And that's what's happened. So, I mean, this is no secret. We have learned very quickly that social media is like a drug. It changes your brain chemistry. It changes how you think. It changes what you think about. It even changes how you understand right and wrong, truth and lies. It changes all of that. And of course, social media, it's been found, increases your anxiety and how angry you are. In fact, they've done studies where they've introduced people to certain articles written in a very angry tone, and they noticed it made the people angrier. Like, they got angrier when they saw the post than they were before the post, and then they actually started to comment on social media in an angrier tone than they did before they saw the post to begin with. So this is all happening to us. And so just like the peace of God guards our hearts and our minds, we have to guard our hearts and our minds. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know, we're not passive about what goes on up in our mind. Our mind is like a battlefield. So you don't just sort of let thoughts wander around loosely and don't worry about it. No, you take control of your mind. So Paul says, think about whatever is. Because he wants to expand our mind about all the things that we can think about. Because if God is the creator of the world, and if God is good, then creation is good. I mean, that's the basic teaching of Genesis. God made the world to be a good place, so it is still good. And so that means there are lots of things we can think about and that we can see that are good. But the way we know what is good is we almost have to have like a filter. A lot of us, we just look at anything. We read anything without any kind of a filter. But Scripture, the Word of God, becomes our filter. So how do you know if something's good or not? Well, is it good according to what God says? And then those are the things we think about. So you can watch a show or a movie, you can read a book, you can look out in nature and find things that are good. And you can think about them. But there are other things the Word of Scripture would be a filter for, and it would stop it. And it would say, well, that's probably not what you need to feed your mind with. And we have to be careful about what kind of content we put into our minds. Because the content we put into our minds then becomes the content we think about, which then changes the way we think and view the world. And so we have to allow those things to be filtered through the Word of God. So this is sort of what I try to demonstrate with our At the Movies series in the summer. I take a movie, it's a movie probably a lot of you have seen, and I try to put that movie through the filter of Scripture and say, how does this movie, unintentionally or intentionally, teach us a truth about God? And most movies, they do it on accident because you just can't help it. If God's a good creator, there's a little bit of that in all of us. So we can't help but make a movie and write a story, and the gospel just somehow gets in there anyway. Because we just can't help but copy that story because it's a really good story. And so I try to model this by taking a movie and then showing how you can think about that movie through Scripture, see how there's some good illustrations in there that help apply what Scripture is like in our lives. So we've got to have a filter set up so that we don't just collect every single possible thing we could ever think about and then get just worn out and exhausted, but instead have a filter to know what to think about and what not to think about. Now, there's one more command that Paul gives us at the very, very end, and it's all-encompassing. He just says, put it into practice. Put it into practice. He's already talked about following his example, but now he says, put it into practice. Because if you just, you know, hear a sermon, or like James says, if you just read the Word of God and go away and don't do what it says, you're missing the point. The point is not just to hear something or to read something. The point is to put it into practice. So put these commands from chapter 4 into practice. Find ways that you can rejoice in the Lord always. Maybe it's just simply at the end of the day, you just remind yourself of something that happened that day that you can either be thankful for or something that you can trust God in. Maybe it's a God, thank you for this because of this. Or maybe it's God, this is going on in my life, but I know that you are good. I know that you will find a way. I know that you are the God of peace. I know that you are the God of comfort. Maybe it's you have to kind of watch your actions. Maybe it's sort of like at the end of the day, you've got to sit down with God, sort of like God's the coach and you've got to watch film with God. And you're going to watch back through your film reel of the day and he's going to point out, hey, yeah, right there, you kind of lost your temper. You know, we don't need to lose your temper here. We need to respond with gentleness, right? Just like a football coach saying, hey, you blew your cover assignment here. Sometimes that's what we got to do with God and understand, hey, how can I look at this person with gentleness and kindness? How can I take my anxious requests, my worries, and how can I give those to God and let him handle it? And how can I watch what I think about? Because here's the point. When you pursue the God of peace, you will find the peace of God. When you pursue the God of peace, you will find the peace of God. And if you pursue the peace of God, then you also find the God of peace. They're just connected. That's just how it works. But there's one more situation in this chapter that we've read that kind of seems weird. The very beginning of chapter 4, do you remember it? There's this little argument with Euodia and Syntyche, these two ladies in the church. And this is not some like personal issue. This is not a gossip problem. This is a how to live out the gospel situation. These two ladies have partnered with Paul. They've worked with him. They've helped him with the church. And something's going on there. We don't know what, but it apparently was serious enough that Paul needed it to be read publicly at church through his letter. And so Paul is trying to be very intentional here. It feels like, you know, it just kind of comes out of nowhere, almost like, well, I got to put this somewhere, so I guess I'll just stick it here at the start of chapter 4, even though Paul did not put chapters and verses in the Bible. But he just stuck it in there somewhere. But why would he do that? Why talk about this situation right after talking about following his example, right after talking about all the things he doesn't have any confidence in, and right before he talks about peace? And I wonder if it's because the opposite of peace is conflict. And I wonder, because throughout the letter, he's called the church to have the same mindset, to have the mindset of Christ. And so I wonder if he knows that if we're going to grow together as a church, if there's going to be the peace of God in our own church, maybe there's something about how we deal with our own conflict to learn from here. Because conflict is a clash of interests or opinions or principles. And obviously, you know, Christians, we can still have a lot of disagreements and arguments. I mean, just look at how many denominations there are in the world. We can have a lot of disagreements and a lot of arguments. And Paul's not after us to be brainwashed robots who just all think exactly the same way, but he is after us to be like Jesus. And there's something about being like Jesus that helps us to show the world the peace of God and the God of peace. And I wonder if maybe the whole letter is really about how to fix this problem between these two ladies in the church. And I wonder if the reason for the whole letter is to fix the problem between each other. The challenges that each of us have between one another. When we get a little upset or get a little angry, maybe we don't always act with gentleness towards each other. You know, I find it interesting that earlier in the letter, Paul says, do nothing out of grumbling and arguing or complaining. Why would you say that? Maybe because Paul knows it's hard to rejoice and complain at the same time. Or maybe because he knows that grumbling, that complaining, that arguing, it's not promoting the peace of God, it's creating more conflict. Maybe he wants us to seek after the God of peace so that we'll understand what his peace looks like. And maybe even more so because God's peace filters out all the junk. Like when you just can set in God's peace, it's almost like everything else is filtered out and taken care of. And so here's what we're after. We're really after the God of peace. I know we really want the peace of God. Like we want to have that feeling, want to have that emotion, we want to have that security. But we also really want God, the God of peace. That's who we are after. We are looking to be like him and with him. Because as wonderful as it is to feel peace, what you really need is you need to know God. You need to know who God is. Because like Paul says in Romans 5, this is why we need God's peace. Paul says, for if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? In other words, Paul knows that we were God's enemies. And so what does it mean that God is a God of peace? It means that when we were his enemies, he did everything to give us peace. He sent himself to earth as Jesus. He died on the cross. He took all the right moves. He did everything he could to extend peace to us first. And that's why we need the God of peace. Because without him, we're his enemies. And if you're God's enemy, you're going to be on the wrong side of history. And so what we are after is even deeper than just a sense of peace. We are after the God who, in his own character, he creates and extends peace. Because just like a soldier can feel peace on the battlefield for a moment, and then it can change in an instant when a mortar shell goes off. What we're after is the God who provides the peace, so that no matter what happens in your life, you continue to have joy and peace that is a firm foundation. You continue to have that clear crystal sea that isn't disrupted. Because it's just like Jesus said, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so if your heart is full of God's peace, you will speak God's peace. And if God's heart is full of peace, that's what comes from him too. So what we're really after by doing these things that Paul commands is we're after the God of peace. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you, especially for this day, but I also thank you so much more that you made peace with us, that while we were still your enemies, you sent your son to die on the cross and raise from the dead to pay for all of our sins so that we could be at peace with you, that we could have a relationship with you and we could be friends with you. So God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, help us in those moments when we don't feel peace. Help us when we are struggling. Help us when we are anxious and depressed and angry and scared. Help us to learn what it means to rejoice in you always. Help us to learn what it looks like to cast our anxieties on you, to present them to you with all thanksgiving. Help us to learn what these things mean that Paul writes about in our lives. Holy Spirit, convict us where we're off the mark and encourage us where we are on the mark so that we can keep going. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.